If this afternoon we could turn to another book within the collection of the Megaloth, the one that is read on the Jewish Passover. If we could turn there for our message this afternoon. This morning, that was tremendous. What a great theme. What a needed topic, the topic of kindness. And I appreciated that so much. My message actually hopefully will complement that. It's entitled The Power of Reciprocating Praise. While you're trying to find the sixth chapter of Song of Solomon, let me just tell you a little story. Every year at Christmas, our family, more myself, my wife, we do a puzzle. And when we're working through it, I usually hide one piece. And we, at the very end, you know how it works. You're kind of in a mad scramble, and you're putting it all together. And everyone's hoping to put that last piece in the puzzle. And then we get to that point, and everyone's looking for that last piece. You look on the floor, you look on the couch, you look around, and then I, with glee, pull out that piece of the puzzle and put it right there in. And everyone goes, "Oh, Dad, I hate it when you do that." 2 years ago, we came to the end of the puzzle, and three pieces were missing. And I looked on the floor, I looked on the couch, I looked everywhere, and asked everyone, "Who's got the pieces? Who's the wise guy?" And everyone said they didn't have it. And then we looked at our 182-pound Great Dane, Gus, whose head is right at table height. And I said, "Gus." You know, he looked guilty. He looked puzzled. I said, "Gus, did you eat those pieces?" And I just thought he did. But I could not prove it. So last year at Christmas, we went through the same process. And I kind of hid around the corner to watch to see if Gus, after we left the puzzle table, would go over. And sure enough, he did. And he went over and ate two or three pieces. I was able to pull a couple out of his mouth. And we were able to complete that puzzle. Well, I left three pieces of the puzzle out last night. I was going to leave one out deliberately. That's ornery on the 22 acronyms in the message. But I rushed my message at the end. So these three pieces of the puzzle, if you're still interested in posting these 22 on the Cross Impact National website, we will take you out for a dinner in May at the cookout. These were the three missing pieces. Heart open, please enter. Helping others, pursue eternity. And hoping on, pray expectantly. So if you're interested in that, we've had several posts. And no one has yet hit the magic 22, but I encourage you to do as many as you can. And we'll take the top 22 of you out for lunch at the cookout here in May. Look forward to that. This afternoon, we're going to talk about the power of reciprocating praise. And just a few clarifications. We're not talking about flattery. We're not talking about the use of words that seek our own advantage. We're not talking about manipulating our own agenda. We're not talking about setting traps for people with our words. We're not talking about smoozing folks. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about lying to someone and not being honest. Unlike Ricky, who is 10, was asked in a survey asking children, "How would you make a marriage work?" Ricky said, "Tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a dump truck." We're talking about reciprocating praise, where we edify one another, we encourage one another, we build one another up, we strengthen one another with our words. In the book of Song of Solomon, there are 117 verses, and the major dialogue is between Solomon and the Shulamite. And this is an incredible study for couples. You'll never find a harsh word. You'll never find a critical word. You'll never find a condemning word between the two. And we all want to start our relationships like that and on that solid note. But because we're fallen creatures, so often we say things we shouldn't, that cut, that are crass, that are critical, that are sarcastic, that are painful. And many a couple's done great damage to the relationship when they have violated the principle of Song of Solomon on the theme of reciprocating praise. So this afternoon we're going to look at some of the metaphors and similes. These are figures of speech that use some point of comparison between things which are not exactly alike, typically using the indicators or these words as and like. In this book, there are some 50-plus similes and metaphors, and we're not going to look at all of them, just a sampling to give you a flavor of how this couple reciprocated in their praise. When it comes to praise, I believe it starts in the heart. I think of the Apostle Paul when he tells us to think on things that are pure. and honest and lovely and just and things that are of virtue. And then he says, if there be any praise, think on these things. So it takes effort. It takes meditation. I think when praise overflows horizontally, it's a result of a heart that overflows with the praise of God. So I believe praise begins in the heart. I believe praise begins in the home. If ever there was a man who learned the art of praise from a father, it would have been Solomon. His dad wrote such a large portion of the Psalms, and at the heart of so many of those Psalms is the praise of God. So it does not surprise us that flowing from the pen of Solomon is likewise the theme of praise. For instance, in the book of Proverbs, he talks about the virtuous woman. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Some of you have had the privilege of growing up in homes where dad praises the mom and mom praises the husband. What a blessing to be to grow up in such an environment where there's reciprocating praise. Recently, I was in New York with my stepfather, and I happened to have a Christian film on fatherhood that we just plugged in, and we watched it. And he's not a believer yet, and he was very, very open to the film, but at the end of it, he says, what do I do now? What do I do? And he was very humbled by the film and said, what should I do? I guess I should just ask for forgiveness. And what he was trying to communicate was that I have not done a good job on being a father. And in my mind, I thought he's done a wonderful job as my father, and I love him dearly. But then he opened up, and he's not a man of words, and he said, you know what? Growing up with my dad, he said, not once did my father ever say, I love you. Not once did my father ever say, son, well done, good job. Not once did my father ever praise me. And I just listened to those words, and it broke my heart. That's not the way it should be. And Song of Solomon is a book designed by God to correct that type of problem. I'd like you to think for a moment, who would be that one person you would love to win the praise from? I think for my stepfather, it would have been his dad. It would have meant a lot to him if his father would have praised him. Who is that one person? Might be an enemy. Might be a family member. Might be a roommate. Might be a professor. Might be a pastor. Who is that one person? I'd like you to think for that just a moment. And just take that one person and set it as your goal to win the praise of that one person. Now, we realize, most importantly, that it is the Lord that we hope to be praised from. That's the goal of the Christian life. But we're going to see in this book that there are principles that deal with the concept of praise between men. So who would that one person be? When we moved to Colorado, there was a gentleman that came up to me a few weeks after we were there, and he said, Pastor Sen, he said, I just want you to know I don't like you. And I said, you know, what do you say? I said, well, thanks. Thanks for telling me. And at least I knew where he stood. But in my mind, I said, I'm going to win that guy. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to love on him. I'm going to win that guy. And who would be that one person? Who perhaps even today is the most critical of you? I have big concerns for the guy you're dating who's critical of your parents. I'm concerned for the guy that you're dating that's critical of your friends if you're living for the Lord. I'm concerned for that guy who's critical of your university, your college. This is drop ad week, I hear. If you have someone who's critical like that, I think that's part of the drop part of the week. Because if he's critical right now, wait till you get into marriage. Just wait till you get into marriage. So as we look here into the book of Song of Solomon for just a few moments, some of you might already be asking the questions, can we learn about love from a polygamist? And I know this is the elephant in the room when you come to the book of Song of Solomon. But if I can just encourage some thought, in the Word of God, there are 40 records of polygamists. Most of Israel's leaders, from the patriarchs to the judges, were polygamists. Most of Israel's leaders, from the judges to the kings, were polygamists. Most of Israel's leaders, from Saul to the divided kingdom, were polygamists. Most of Israel's leaders, from the Davidic kingdom, really to the Babylonian captivity, were polygamists. So just keep that perspective in mind. Saul, first king of Israel, polygamous. David had eight named wives and 19 named sons. There's a passage in the scriptures and in the historic books that says he added more wives and concubines. So who knows the number that David had? I have a guess. I'll suggest that in just a moment. You have Solomon who went extravagant on this theme. You know, when you have 700 wives and 300 porcupines, that's a lot of women. That's 1,000 women. And if he married them during his 40 years as king, that means he was married, had a wedding ceremony every 2 weeks would be the average. Every 2 weeks. Now, I think he did it in bundles. Okay, I really do. Some of you are bundling, you know, your phone and whatever. I think these weddings were done in bundles. And I mean that. He did it in bundles. That was his national security system. And he married them in bundles. So I don't think it was every 2 weeks a wedding ceremony. But that's a lot of women. And you're saying, how can we learn from him? You have his son, Rehoboam. He took 18 wives and 60 concubines. His son, Abijah, took 14 wives. Jehoram and Jehoiada took 2 wives. You go all the way to the captivity, and the second to last king, when it talks about his marital status, he had wives, plural. The impression you get from the historic books is that all the kings had multiple wives in violation of Deuteronomy. So we're not saying it's right, but Solomon had multiple wives. What I'd like to put in perspective here is, when did he add all those wives? Let me give you a quick timeline, and then we'll look at the comparisons in the book. Solomon was a 1K baby. He was born 1000 B.C. He begins to reign as king at 970 B.C. At that point, chapter 3, verse 11 indicates that's when he married the Shulamite. At age 30, young man, black raven-like hair, prime of youth. He will begin the temple in the year 966. He completes the temple in 959. He dies in 930 B.C., you're going to find in chapter 11, chapter 3 of 1 Kings, verse 3, it says that Solomon loved the Lord. Then chapter 11, verse 3, 8 chapters precisely forward in time, we find out that he took many wives unto himself, and those wives led him astray. What I want to argue is that there's a lot of stuff that took place between chapter 3 and chapter 11 in the Kings. And especially with this text in 1 Kings 11:4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. So what I like to picture here is a young Solomon meets a young woman that he absolutely adores and loves and is passionate about. And her name is the Shulamite. Her name is the feminine form of the word peace. Solomon's name, likewise, in Hebrew, means peace. And between the two of them, they had complete peace. And we're going to look at that peace being promoted by this reciprocating praise here in Song of Solomon. Now, look at our text, chapter 6, in verse 8. Solomon is not hiding the fact that his kingdom has queens and concubines. Concubines are second-string wives. He says there's 70 queens, there's 60 of them, and 40 concubines. He's not hiding the fact that there are other women. He's just very transparent here. Most likely, these were David's women. Most likely, these were David's. And when a son would take the place of his father as the next king, he would inherit the harem. In fact, David had a son who tried to cut into his throne by going after his concubines. It wasn't just a sensual act in that occasion. He was making a statement, I'm the next king. I am the king. And so most likely, these are David's women listed here. Now look at verse 9. He says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. So when it comes down to his lovey-dovey, she's one. She's the only one. Now he just said that. Why is he saying that again? I got it the first time. She's unique. She's the apple of his eye. She's but one. She's the only one of her mother. And then to reinforce this emphatic statement that she's the one he loves, he writes, she's the choice one of her that bear her. So in my mind, it's very clear here. He's saying, I know there's a lot of women in this kingdom right now, but this is my love. I have a unique relationship with her. And so let's just remove the elephant a little bit from the room. Now, let's look at these comparisons beginning in chapter 1. And we'll just sample a little bit of reciprocating praise. And we'll just take a couple of realms this morning to sample this incredible book. In this book, there are 2 levels of mush. There's pre-marriage mush. We'll call that level one. And for nervous faculty and administrators, there's a second level of mush. That's marriage mush. And that will be off limits this afternoon. And I'm going to trust your judgment that you're mature enough to know the difference between level one and level two mush. So we're going to focus on level one. Let's begin in chapter one, verse three. Because of the savor of thy good ointments. So she's going to compare him to perfume or cologne. You know, some of you men are wearing, you know, Men's Killian or Straight to Heaven or Higher or Old Lice or Polo or Curve or whatever you're wearing. And so just think in those terms, something very aromatic, very attractive, something that draws you. So she compares him to good ointments. And then she says, thy name. And in the scriptures, the name represents the summation of one's character, the summation of one's attributes, the person's some being, his character. So it's very interesting that the book starts with her attraction to the character of Solomon. And then she's going to expound on his beauty and physical attraction and her desire for him. But notice the order. Character and then physical attraction. Some of you have read one of the 15 acrostics in the Old Testament. Proverbs 31 is in the form of the acrostic. It's the A to Z of the virtuous woman. And some shallow male Christians will read that and say, well, that's great, this virtuous woman thing. But really, I could actually buy my winter clothes at L.L. Bean. You know, I could drop off my clothes, you know, to the dry cleaner. I can eat at Olive Garden anytime I want. I could hire a real estate woman to find me some property. What I'm looking for is wow power, and it doesn't have it there. So, yes, I want this Proverbs 31 woman, but there's got to be more. And you're right, there is more. It's Song of Solomon. You want a Song of Solomon woman, and you want a virtuous woman. You want both. So we are not to be myopic in our view here. So Solomon writes both of these books to complement the picture. So you're looking for someone with character, but there should be also chemistry. There should be attraction. There should be desire. There should be passion. And Song of Solomon addresses those type of themes. So let's begin with reciprocating praise using the realm of animal metaphors. Look at this comparison in chapter 1, verse 9. And guys, this is a masterpiece. This will work for you. In fact, let's experiment. He says, I've compared thee. So here's your comparisons beginning. Okay. Now, notice the next phrase, oh, my love. When you add that little phrase, oh, my love, you can get away with murder. I mean, you can get away with anything if you say something with a smile and, oh, my love, okay? And then he compares her to a company of horses in Pharaoh's armies. So let's just practice. Let's see how this works for you guys. How many of you guys, you know, drop ad week, and hopefully this won't drop it. How many of you are with someone, not a date, whatever you call it when you're together at a message in the afternoon? How many are with someone special? One guy. Is that it? What I'd like you to do, if you have whatever that special person's called to you, look at them right now and repeat with me these comparisons on horses. And let's see how she responds. So just look at each other, guys. And I want you to say to your date, as you compare her to a horse, number one, I want you to look at her. You work like a Clydesdale. Okay, so you, come on, guys. You work like a Clydesdale. And then let's say something else. Look at her right here. You have the endurance of an Arabian. How's that working for you? You have the speed of a thoroughbred. Or you have the agility of a quarter horse in a barrel race. You know, basically call her anything but the old gray mare, you know. So how's that working for you guys? Solomon loved his horses. So did she, apparently. What he's saying here to her is you're like a mare, literally a female horse. You're like a mare amongst the stallions that drive the chariots, the Ferraris of the pharaohs. I'm attracted to you very strongly. It's a beautiful comparison, and it did connect with her. Apparently, it's not working as well here. I apologize for that. Reciprocating praise using animals. He compares her to a horse. We see in chapter 5, verse 2, my love, my dove. So it's not original when you say, oh, my lovey-dovey, okay? Now, her number one pet name for him is Buck. Okay, Buck. And so in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 9, she says, "My beloved," here's your comparison, "is like a roe," like a gazelle, "or a young buck. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice." And so that will be her favorite pet name for him. After the top name is love and beloved back and forth. They reciprocate using those phrases. But her pet name is to compare him to a gazelle or to a buck. And so what you're going to see in this book, he will praise her in a realm, and then she will reciprocate in a similar realm. It's unbelievable. It just goes back and forth in the book. And you can see that study in these reciprocating praises on animals. Now, when it comes to animals, guys, you can be creative, but don't be dumb. You wouldn't want to call her a little skunk or my little porker, or this is my happy hippo. I think we have to scale down, you know what I mean? Those type of criticisms, to say the least. But you think about it, guys. You have a lot to work with. You have 20,000 species of fish, 6,000 species of reptiles, 9,000 birds, 1,000 amphibians, and 15,000 species of mammals. And most of them are fair game to make a point of comparison. And again, discretion is needed. Let's go to a second topic, reciprocating praise. Let's move from the animal realm to the plant world. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. This is a lose your man card if the girl says this to the guy with anyone around. Okay? So girls, do not embarrass the guy when you call him a little flower petal. All right? You don't do that. I can still see my wife. My son is the greatest football player, quarterback, to ever play in the state of Colorado. And I mean it. He is the greatest, the greatest. And in the middle of the game, my wife would scream out, "Go, Benny Boo-Boo! Darling Dumpling, you can do it!" And Ben, that's embarrassing, you know, Benny Boo-Boo. In chapter 1, verse 14, "My beloved is unto me as what? As a cluster of henna," or campfire, "as a flower," as a flower. Notice the location of the flower that she draws our attention to. In the vineyards of En Gedi. 3 weeks ago, I was at En Gedi. And I was sitting there standing next to my beloved. We're down in the wilderness. We're in the desert of Israel. And behind us is the Dead Sea. Beautiful body of water. But go down and get a drink out of that. It won't be very satisfying. When you look to the west, you have just a desert. And I've been told that there are only two places in that desert where there's fresh water. And one is at En Gedi. It was beautiful to be there and look at the waterfall flowing there at En Gedi. Fresh water. Here's the point. She is saying, "My life, everything's like a desert. But I'm going to compare you to plants, the henna plant in En Gedi." What she is saying is, "You are my oasis. You are my getaway. You are my source of life." It's a beautiful thing that she compares him to. As to henna in the vineyards of En Gedi. He compares her to a plant. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Guys, get this. All other women are thorns. You stay away from thorns. You don't touch thorns. You don't praise thorns. Old girlfriends are thorns. Old boyfriends are thorns. Now, how's that fit into the theme of reciprocating praise? Well, here's how I work with it. For years, I didn't like this guy that used to date my wife. It really bugged me. I thought he was a loser. But in reality, the guy has impeccable taste. Impeccable taste. Thank you. So I can even find a point of praise even with a thorn. But he says to her, "You are as the lily among thorns." That's powerful. This is reciprocating praise. You're as the cluster of campfire, and you're as the lily. Notice it goes from the plants to the trees, chapter 2, verse 3, as the apple tree. You can have fun with this little apple dumpling. "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And then he calls her, he compares her to a palm tree in chapter 7, verse 7. So reciprocating praise between the plants and between the trees. Now, some advice as you compare your girl to a tree. This can get real sappy, to be honest. It can get real sappy. So some caution is needed. And what's in a name, that which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet? Guys, you have a lot to work with here. You have 23,000 types of trees in the world, over 250,000 different types of flowers and flowering plants to choose from to make comparisons. Again, advice and discretion is needed. I would not call her my little monkey puzzle tree. I wouldn't call her a sneezewort. I wouldn't call her a mother-in-law's tongue plant or a corpse plant or my little snapdragon or my devil's bite or wormwood or my little poison ivy. So again, you have a lot to work with, guys, but again, discretion is needed to make the right points of comparison. If you can step it up from praise to a song, you'll melt her heart. You'll melt her heart. I can help you this morning, or afternoon. I can help you. Just two lines you have to work with. You know, when you start with roses are red, violets are blue, we can start there. All you need is two more lines. You know, roses are red, violets are blue. My mama told me to stay away from you. Whatever. You know, you real easy to make this thing work and sing. And you can melt her heart. Throughout the book, there's reciprocating praise. We'll just sample chapter 4 and 5. This is level 2 mush. We will not get into it. But just for fun, we'll start into it. You're going to notice that he notices all the details. He notices all the details. Guys, if your girl, or if you're married, your wife gets a new hairdo, you got to notice it. And you got to notice it immediately. You drop everything and you notice it. And you praise her. If she has a new outfit on, you notice it. And you praise her. I recall my wife one occasion bought a new dress, and she came to the office and she was just beaming. And she said, "Honey, what do you think?" Hesitation. He who hesitates is lost. I looked and I was just lost for words. This is what really happened. I was lost. So I looked at her and I said, "Honey, it's nice. It's blocky. It's pilgrim-like." And tears came down the eyes. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Now, in this passage of praise, there's no bling bling in any of this, okay? This is extremely rich. Her eyes are compared to doves. They're gentle, they're peaceful, they're giving, they're pure. Her hair is compared to a flock of goats. Now, he didn't say an old goat. There's a big difference. "Thy hair is a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." When the sun hit those goats with the black, whatever you call it, you talk about sheen. You talk about sheen. It was beautiful. And he beheld her beauty and compared her to the goats there on Mount Gilead. Later, he compares her head and her hair to Mount Carmel and compares it to purple. And he describes how he was held in the galleries. He was enraptured by her majesty and beauty. In chapter 4, verse 2, he praises her teeth are like a flock of sheep. You can interpret this, that are even shorn. Okay, they're white, they came up from the washing, they're clean, fresh breath. Everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them. Okay? Now, if she doesn't have all 32, let's say she has 31. You praise the 31. Okay? She will crown you for your kindness. She will. So, he praises her temples in verse 3. The temples are her cheeks. They are described like a piece of pomegranate. So her temples, her cheeks, they have good color. There's blush. She's not the pale rider. She has temples like a piece of pomegranate within her locks. So tremendous praise here. Another category of praise is described in verse 4. So let's go from reciprocating praise in the animal realm to the plant realm. Let's go to the inanimate realm of architecture. Look at verse 4. "Thy neck is like the tower of David." Chapter 7, verse 3. "Thy neck is as a tower of ivory." Okay, she's not a giraffe, but she is stately. She is erect. She has good posture. She is not a hunchback of another name. She towers above all the queen bees of the anthill of the feminine order. She is majestic with a swan-like neck that holds her head strongly. He compares her eyes to the fish pools in Heshbon. Boy, you can have fun with that. I could drown in those eyes. I could drown in those eyes. She is compared to these architectural designs and beauties of the land. She comes right back and describes his legs as pillars of marble. Pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. So you can think, guys, of buildings to compare your girl to. Again, advice is needed. You're as wide as the Hippodrome in Ben-Hur. No. Your posture's like the Leaning Tower of Pisa in France. No. You don't compare to the Crooked House in Poland, the Basket Case House in Ohio, the Kettle House in Texas, or the Shoe House in PA, or the Pickle House in Michigan. Those are all off limits. What you do find, look at chapter 4, verse 7. Notice what he says. Thou art how fair? Thou art all fair. There is no spot in thee. Isn't that beautiful? That is beautiful. What a classic text. You know what she does? Watch what she does. Chapter 5, they had a little bump in the road in the relationship. She is looking for her beloved. She runs across the daughters of Jerusalem. Who are they? The daughters of Jerusalem would be the most difficult people in the kingdom for her to win her praise. Earlier in chapter 1, she says to these women, look not upon me. Look not upon me. She didn't start off really favorably disposed of these women. So if she had that one person that she would like to win the praise from, it would be this group. She's out looking for her beloved after a little rocky road in their marriage. And sure enough, they say, oh, we'll be glad to help. But tell us about your beloved. And what you find here, if there was ever an opportunity for her to run Solomon down, it would have been there. A wife does not criticize her husband before others. And she follows that principle right here. And she begins to describe and praise him. Notice what she says here in verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy. He's handsome. He's got good color. He's healthy. And then she gives the superlative. He's the chiefest. Now in chapter 1, verse 8, he said she was the fairest. Reciprocating praise. And then in chapter 5, verse 11, his head is as the most fine gold. She acknowledges his head is gold. She values his headship, his thoughts. She's not an airhead. She does not call him a blockhead, a fathead, or a baldhead, and does not draw attention to his receding hairline. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Reciprocating praise, his eyes, just like he called my eyes, are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk. So no Rand McNally road map kind of eyes. You know, beautiful eyes, white background to say the least, nothing bloodshot. So she praises him. At the end of verse 15, she describes him excellent as the cedars. This is a man who stands tall, and she looks up to him. And she's telling these girls all about her beloved. And in verse 16, she summarizes it and says, he is altogether lovely. So he has said, thou art all fair. And she says, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. You want to encourage friendships? Encourage praise. You want to build a relationship? Praise one another. You think about the power of reciprocating praise. Now, what a beautiful picture here of one who's the bride of a king. Let's just take it to a much higher level. What about our praise for God? What a wonderful Savior we have. Our life should be known by its praise of our God. That should be the heartbeat of every believer here, is to praise our God and love Him and adore Him. And to realize we are His bride. What a beautiful picture is seen in this book, especially when there's not spot in the bride. And when there's not spot in us, we have such a wonderful time of praise and relationship with our God. So what we find here is this reciprocating praise using the animal realm, using the plant realm, using architecture. We'll bypass the mountain realm and the metals and the stones. Let's just jump to chapter 6 as we round this out. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. He's going to use the reciprocating praise of the theme of cities. He's going to compare her to two cities. Thou art beautiful. And again, you can get away with murder, guys, if you say, oh, my love. He compares her to Tirzah, the most beautiful non-Jewish city in the region. and comely and as attractive as Jerusalem. Wow. He's picked out two cities that were attractive. I love Jerusalem. I've not been to Tours, but I love Jerusalem. It's a beautiful city. And he connects. Now, guys, think about cities and think about comparisons. Let me give you a few ideas. You can compare her to Paradise Valley, but not Bullhead City or Fort Defiance, Arizona. You can compare her to Magnolia and not to Yale, Arkansas. Maybe you want to compare her to Paradise or Mecca or Benita, but do not compare her to Big Bear City or Diablo or Weed, California. If I was comparing my wife to any city in Colorado, it would be Loveland or Meeker, but not Dinosaur or Purgatory, Colorado. You can compare it to Honey Pot Glen or Fairfield and not Moody's or Mystic, Connecticut. Treasure Island in Florida, certainly not Boca Raton. Or Peachtree City you could compare it to, or Sugar Hill, but not Enigma or Rocky Face, Georgia. You might want to compare it to Carmel, but not to Battleground, Indiana, or Battle Creek, Michigan, or Crab Orchard, Kentucky, or St. Bernard, Louisiana, or Foulmouth, Maine, or Cannon Falls, Minnesota, or Fort Savage, Maryland, or Salem, think for that little bit, Broom Factory, Salem, Massachusetts, or Dodge City, or Ramblewood, New Jersey, or Horseheads, New York, or Nags Head, North Carolina. These are not the cities you would want to compare her to. There are some beautiful places that, again, are at your disposal. Tremendous. She's compared here also to military metaphor, with military metaphors. She is terrible. She's awesome is the idea, as an army with banners. You know, he's comparing her not to a battleship. He's comparing her here to an army with banners. I think one of the most moving experiences for my wife and I, we were up at the Great Lakes at the graduation of our son in his Navy training. And to be in that building, huge building with massive doors, and you're sitting there and your national anthem is played. And I love our national anthem. I cry every time the national anthem is played or sung. The national anthem is sung and those huge doors are opened. And the troops, these sailors, come marching in. Perfectly coordinated. Powerful movements. Beauty, yet power. And to watch them come in with all their regimental flags and come in and march in order. It's a wonderful thing to behold. And that's what he's comparing her to. In this text, when he talks about it, she is compared to an army with banners. Later, as it were, the company of two armies. Let's finish. One last area. If you don't have enough examples to work with the animal world, guys, or the plant world, or cities, or architectural buildings, let's just go to the cosmos. Let's go to the second heaven. Let's go to the stellar heaven. You do have some options to work with. And look what he does here in chapter 6, verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? She is his hope. She is his bright future. She brightens his day. She is radiant. We would say she is his sunshine. And then he says, fair as the moon, she reflects beauty. Her beauty eclipses everything in this world. And then he compares her to the sun, clear as the sun. She is the source of beauty. So three illustrations he just draws from the cosmos and makes points of comparisons with her. Isn't that beautiful? Now, there's some things, again, you guys can think through this. I think it's pretty childish. You know, I'm the Big Dipper, you're the Little Dipper. You know, my little Pleiades. To call her Jupiter couldn't be stupider. There's a lot of stuff you don't want to do, but there's a lot of illustrations out there. Pick a star and compare her to it. Buy her a star. Name a star after her. There's so many options in the cosmos. What you see in the book of Song of Solomon is this. He praises her. Often she'll pick up on the same theme of praise and praises him. Sometimes he will then praise her and she'll repeat the same words back to him. Behold, thou art all fair. She will say the same thing back and forth, reciprocating praise. Now watch the power of this. Look with me. What is that one group which would be the most difficult group for her to win the praise of? Which group? It would be the daughters of Jerusalem. Let's look at the last text here in chapter 6 and verse 9. Notice what happens. Here it says, "My dove, an undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her." What did they do? They blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines. And they, what? They praised her. I mean, here's the most critical bunch, most likely, in the city. And they praised the Shulamite. Earlier, she says, "Do not look upon me." After this, in chapter 6, they say, "Turn, return, O Shulamite, so that we might look upon you." Now, how did they get to this point to praise her? I think it's very simple. In chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "Thou art the fairest of all women, my fair lady." And later, you know what these daughters of Jerusalem do? They use the same phrase that Solomon used. "O thou fairest among women." Where did they get that phrase? Solomon used it first. And they were very wise as citizens of the kingdom to pick up on his praise. So he praised the Shulamite. The daughters of Jerusalem are watching a relationship. And when they're watching it, they had to conclude that Solomon valued and loved this woman, and they heard his praise. And then, chapter 5, we already saw what happened. They said, "Tell us about your beloved. What is he like?" And she says, "Let me tell you what he's like. He is altogether lovely." They heard her praise Solomon. And at the end of the book here, we see this group, most likely a very critical group, praising her. May I encourage us on this theme of reciprocating praise as heads of homes and future heads of homes to praise our wives, to praise our wives. And ladies, for you to reciprocate in the home so that your kids see mom and dad, not perfect, but they see a love that's demonstrated by praise and kindness as we heard this morning. What great themes to build a home on kindness and praise. How about in our churches, between pastors and church folks, or counselors and counselees at camps, and teachers and students? Imagine the power of praise if we would have the right view on this topic. What glory that would bring to God. What glory would bring to God when we praise Him. I think of the words of Jesus on how we are to even love our enemies. What's he say to do? He says three things that demonstrate the love. What's the first thing? What does he say? You think about the person that maybe you picked out earlier, that one person you would love to win. Maybe it's the guy from me who says, "I really don't like you." Remember what Jesus said? Love your enemy. And he said three things that demonstrate that love. The first thing is to bless them. To bless them. To praise them. And then what does he say secondly to do? He talks about doing good unto them. Your enemies. Bless them. Praise them. Do good unto them. And then Jesus says, what a great opportunity you have to show that you're a child of mine by praying for your critical enemies. When Job prayed for his critical friends, it was the turning point in his spiritual life. The Lord turned the captivity away from Job when he prayed for his critical friends. So may I encourage you, think through it. Who's that one person that you would like to gain their praise? We assume our target is the Lord. But on a horizontal level, who's that one person? Is it that roommate? Is it that RA? Is it that pastor? Is it a parent? Is it a friend? Who is that one person? Would you bless them? You start the ball rolling. Take the initiative. You bless them. You do good unto them. You pray for them. And let the Lord do the rest. Let's see in our lives the power of reciprocating praise. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our time here in this wonderful book. I pray, Lord, for our student body that you would help them to study it with discernment and discretion and stay largely in the level one mush. And Lord, that you would bless the relationships here. Lord, we know for some that they might be dating someone who's a little too critical and maybe beyond. Lord, this might be a good drop week for them. Lord, I pray that we would try to cultivate in our relationships kindness. Help us, Lord, cultivate in our relationships gratitude. May we cultivate this wonderful theme of praise. Lord, forgive us for our failures within our relationships where we have said unkind words at times. Lord, help our kids to see that Mama and Dad truly love each other. May we praise one another in our homes. Lord, as future parents, may we learn the art of praise where we can praise our kids, where they could not say that my dad never said he loved me, or that my dad never praised me, or that my dad never said well done. May we learn this art by your grace and be really good at it. May our praise for others be from an overflowing heart of praise for you. I pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.